You have your Bibles, would you turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah? I want to attempt to bring you a look at God. We sing an old song, "Oh, I want to see him." The scripture I read to you is one of the early sermons of my ministry, reworked. Completely reworked because I focused on the train in the first sermon and just messed it up big time. Of course, you know, some of these guys that are preachers, they started out and they knew everything they started, but I lived on the premise anything worth doing is worth doing badly. And that is, too many of y'all wait till you get it right, you don't ever do nothing. I figure if I need to do it, I go after it and figure out how to do it on the run. God called me to preach. My first sermon was every bit of 4 minutes. My second sermon was an hour and a half. Somewhere in the line, I figured I had to get in the middle of that. And I preached some dumb sermons back in those days. And what was scary was folks shouted and talked about how good it was. And one of my dumb sermons was on the train of God. The boxcar of righteousness, flat car homeless, caboose of love. And I got it out of Isaiah chapter 6, where you saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I was doing real good till I was reading one day, and it was found out it was the tail of his garment. Messed up my sermon. And that's not what I'm going to preach about today, though. Let's listen to the word of God, Isaiah the prophet. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, one each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell his people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but ye perceive not." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. And we ask, God, you would reach down and touch this house. And the power and the grace of your glory would move on us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right now and say, pray. He's fast this morning. What that simply means is if I get to preaching fast, y'all got to get anointed so you can listen fast. I preached at a church in New York one time, and after church, the guy come back, and he said, "You do realize this sermon will be all over the world." He said, "And they just hit a button, and it'll translate in their language." And I thought to myself, I'd like to hear that sermon in Chinese. As fast as I was going in, poor people just absolutely have to just hit a button every time you turn around. Hey, I got to stop and listen. Glory. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about, oh, I want to see him. That's the title of the message. But I want to talk to you really about what ought to happen when we come to the house of God. The Bible said in the year that King Uzziah died, the nation of Judah is now in a transitional period, a time of uncertainty. Uzziah had been king for many years, like 52 years. He took over at 16, and for 52 years he had ruled that country. In the early part of his administration, he was a man that loved God, served God. And because of that, he won many victories and set up the kingdom. And according to many writers, the only man was Solomon to ever prosper more on that throne than Uzziah did. He was doing great things for the people. And then one day Uzziah said, "You know what? I'm so close to God, I don't need preachers no more." You ever seen people like that? "We don't need to go to church. We can do this at home." That's not biblical. That's why you can't do it at home. Oh, I know it's getting quiet. That's the truth. Somebody said, wait a minute, preacher. What says that Bible said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together for to worship the Lord? That's in the Bible. So there's no way you can stay home and live right according to the New Testament. That's good preaching. Amen. I'm going to have to run down the first row over here. Amen myself. And that's going to slow me down, but it's also going to make me have to preach faster when I get back. Uzziah, the great king, decides one day, I don't need the preachers. I can do this myself. And he breaks the law by trying to offer up his own prayers on incense in the altar. And the priest looks at him as he's doing so, and he said, don't do this abomination. And he did it, and immediately he was struck with leprosy. Leprosy began to eat away at his body till it completely consumed him. And let me tell you something, church. You may see a little spot of sin in your life and think it doesn't bother, but that little spot's going to grow. And if it's left unattended, it'll take your life over, and it will wipe you out. Come on, church. Smile. Somebody said, well, preacher, you need, no, you'll get some more of that before it's over with. Amen. Listen, all of a sudden Uzziah dies. Problem is, the last few years he's there, he's not really ruling. Nobody's really in charge. Things have gotten out of hand. But the only hope they got is Jotham. Now, you notice what it said about Jotham? Man, you read it in your Bible. It said Jotham loved God. He did those things pleasing the sight of God. Howbeit, he would not enter into the temple of the Lord. He was mad at the preachers because he blamed the church and the preachers for his daddy being struck with leprosy. So he didn't go to church. He didn't follow God. And notice what happened to his family. And his son Ahaz followed not the Lord. Neither did he the things that were pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And he burned his children in the fire. In other words, he offered them up to sacrifices. He gave them up to other things. That's why we go to church. I'm not here this morning, amen, in church just because I absolutely have to be here every time the doors are open. I want to be. That's not because I'm made to do it. I want to go to church. But you know what else? I want people around me to understand this is important. This is important to me. It's important to you. It's important to your family. I want the people that follow me and my family to understand church and loving God is important enough. I'll sacrifice to be in the house of God because I want the generations after me to have something in their lives to realize it's important enough. I need to be here. Glory. The impression made on me by my grandparents, even though I never went to a Pentecostal church till the night I got saved, my grandmother prayed for me every time she came to the house. She went to church every time the doors was open. She was a member of the Alabama City Church of God. And, you know, nowadays we don't have that many revivals, but they'd have one revival. It'd get going 3 or 4 weeks into it. They'd have another schedule. They wouldn't cancel. They'd just go on. She came to the house one time. I said, Mamie, oh, y'all do have revival? She said, well, son, people getting saved, ain't no need stopping. Glory. They got so carried away one night, they're stopping cars on the street out front of the church and inviting people in to get saved, praying for them on the sidewalk, taking them in, having the preacher lay hands on them. Glory. He said, that don't happen no more. Birmingham, Alabama, over in Ensley. I'm running a revival at church over there. Deliverance Tabernacle, I believe was the name. I'm over there preaching for them. It's 12:30 in the morning. I got to be in Roanoke at 6. I prayed for everybody in that building, and the line's still out the door. And I looked up the pastor. I said, have I not prayed for everybody? He said, oh, people heard the man of God was praying, so they're getting out the cars and coming in here. So we're praying them through in the fan for you, and they're coming in here and letting you play hands on them. Said, some of them getting the Holy Ghost, some of them getting delivered. I said, just keep going, son. It's working. Glory. I mean, 2 o'clock, I'm still praying for people. I looked up and said, dude, I got a 3.5-hour drive and 4 hours to do it in. He said, I'll have somebody take you. Just keep praying. Glory. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'd have been late for church if it was necessary. I would to God we could see a move of God in the house of the Lord like that again. Could you say amen? But now notice this. They're more worried about what's going on because they know when Jotham takes over, he's not going to be any better than his father. And here's Isaiah, a prophet for 18 years, and all of a sudden he gets a vision from God because God says, hey, you need to understand something, and this is very important. I want you to hear this if you miss everything else I say. The throne of Judah was empty, vacated by a man that loved God. But at the same time, God tells Isaiah, I'm still on on the throne. I'm still in charge. I still got the power to handle the situation. We in America need to understand it doesn't matter who's in Washington or who's down in Montgomery. All that matters is I know who is on the throne of my heart, and I know who is in charge of my life, and I don't care what happens around here. I've got a God that's going to accomplish in me what he has promised he is going to accomplish in me. Glory. Right in the middle of all this catastrophe, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he's on his throne, and he's in charge. And all of a sudden, with a fresh vision, all of a sudden, with a fresh thought of God, Isaiah becomes a different person. Now, notice the vision of God. First of all, theologically, let's look at it. It said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up. Amen. A personal revelation of God is indispensable. Let me tell you something, especially you guys that are called into ministry. If you've just been going to church and you've been reading your Bible and you've been studying a little bit and you haven't seen a revelation from God in your life, you're not going to amount to much. You're not going to move people until you've been moved. Come on, church. You say, wait a minute, I'm not a preacher. Well, let me tell you something, folks. You are a priest. Everybody in here should be a royal priesthood. Everybody in here should be able to talk to the people you pass every day. And if you've not had a revelation of God in your life and you've never really come to know him, come on, church. It's not just about how you read in a book or what somebody told you in Sunday school. It's coming to that place where you know him and you know who he is. When that happens, you'll sell him to everybody you come in contact with. And until that happens, people are going to pass you every day and die and go to hell because you don't have the ability to turn them around because you don't believe in the product you yourself are trying to tell everybody else they need. We've got people that have read books and think because they got knowledge, that's all they need. Let me quote you scripture. 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you can quote that Bible back to back, but you don't know who that Bible talks about, it ain't gonna do you any good. If you can quote to me the 14 points of the Declaration of Faith, the Church of God, but you've never really had an impact in your life by God, it ain't gonna do you any good. You can live the way you were taught to live all your life, but do you have a revelation of God in your heart? Your life is not ever gonna be different, but oh, once that happens, something different's going to happen in you. Come on, church. Amen. You know, I've always been a salesman. I mean, I believe I can sell ice cubes in Alaska in the middle of the winter. I mean, I just think I can. I've got that kind of confidence. Hello? I sold vacuum cleaners, and I sold Electrolux vacuum cleaner dealer to Kirby. I don't know if y'all understand that, but that ain't bad. I'll never forget years later, I ran into him. He said, you know you tricked me. I said, sure I did. Your vacuum cleaner is as good as mine. But you didn't know that. I believed in the Kirby. I still got one. I sold it because I believed in it. I believed it was as good as they said it was. And I was hungry. Smile. Some of y'all thought I just motivated because I liked them. I needed money. Same reason most of us do what we do. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I was able to move that vacuum cleaner because I not only knew about that vacuum cleaner, but I believed its abilities. And one of the problems we got in the church is we got too many people who may have belief that God can do things. They have no knowledge of what he can do because all they've ever done is read in books and done things like that until you've really come to a place where you can look in your life and say, wait a minute, I know that was God. You will never convince anybody that God can do anything in your life. But I want to tell you something, friend. Satan cannot push you any farther than your last real experience with God. And Satan may try to tell you things didn't happen then and this didn't happen there. He may have a rational reason for something going on in your life. But if you can mark a spot in your life and say, wait a minute, there was no way this ever happened unless God got a hold of me, then you're going to understand without God, I wouldn't be here. Without God, my life is worth nothing. And until you come to that realization, you will never try to tell somebody else about the God that can change their life. Satan can tell me that God let me down. in 2005, 2010, when cancer invaded my family. Satan can tell me that it was just a natural occurrence and not a miracle that I got two kids when the doctor said we couldn't have them. Satan might be able to talk me out of some other things that God's done in my life, but there's a mark on a calendar in February of 1974 when I stumbled into church as a drug addict and alcoholic and left that place a child of God with the bondage in my life broken. And I tell you right now, there is no way that God didn't get in my life and change me that night. And because of that, I'm not backing down from the fact that I've got a God who can do what his word says, because I know he has done it in my life and I know he can do it for me. Could you say amen? But notice this, there's God's sovereignty. We need to understand that. God's in charge. Don't ever forget that. I knew this sermon was going to expand. It's one of the things that gets away from you. 1991, I spent just about every night for about 7 weeks at UAB. I'd come in from a revival, set up with my mother-in-law while she was out there with my father-in-law and had an aneurysm. And I've told this story here, but it's still real. As a matter of fact, since I've been here, I've met the other part of the story. We were staying at a motel down the road. I got there that night, and I got on the elevator with a guy named Howell. I had on a sweatshirt. Had some religious saying on the front of it, and that guy looked up and said, "Hey, you're a Christian?" I said, "No, I bought this in a yard sale. Y'all know me." He looked at me and said, "Oh." He said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I wasn't when I came here, but I am now." I said, "Sir, I'm a minister with the Church of God." He said, "Really? I knew God wanted me to talk to you." We sat out there, and he tells me the story about how his son, 15 years old, had to have a heart transplant, and he's at UAB. In the heart unit, and how things were going bad. They were telling me he wasn't going to live. How he got in the car, the shuttle that brought people back and forth over there. And he said, "I'm in the back of that car talking about everything." And said, instead of pulling up to the door, that black man pulled up out there by that bush. Said he got out the car and opened the back door, and he looked at me and said, "Mr. Howe," he said, "you done told me everything that doctor done said. And you done told me everything them nurses done said. But you ain't said nothing about what God got to say about this thing." And he said, looked at me, he said, "Well, son," he said, "now I'm going to go a little farther. You ain't said so because you don't know him no more. And you finna get out this car, and we're going to get by this bush, and we're going to talk to God, and you're going to give your heart to God, and God going to do something in this situation because he got the last say." I met Tinker that night at the Waffle House right in front of there. Both of them are gone now. They've tore them down. A couple of years ago, I was over in Irondale. I'd carried Andrew Adote home after he'd been in church with us, a boy from Kenya. And I stopped to get gas at the Sounds, and I heard somebody talking, and I looked around, and I looked at this guy, and I said, "Don't I know you?" He said, "My name's Tinker." I said, "I met you," and I named a motel over to Waffle House on University Boulevard. He said, "Yes, sir." I drove that car. I was mad because God wouldn't give me no ministry. And said, the Lord spoke to me. And this is what he said. I'm just quoting him. He said, "Fool, you got folk in your backseat need God every day. That's your ministry." I doubt God called him a fool, but he was trying to get his attention. Glory. He said, "I led probably 40, 50 people to the Lord right in the back of that car because I got a chance to talk to them when they really needed to have a time to meet God." I want to tell you something, church. Amen. We've got to get to that place where we understand God is sovereign. Just like that black guy understood, those doctors have had their say, and those doctors have told you what they know. But I've got a God who has the sovereign word, who has the last say in everything that's going to happen in your life. And until God's ready to say it's over, it's not over. Could you say amen? I know we live in a day when that's not good preaching. We got churches that will never preach on the healing of God. Not long ago, I had a guy told me, said, "I'd like to get prayed for, but my pastor won't pray for me." I said, "Why do you go to that church?" He said, "Well, we don't believe in miracles." I said, "Why do you go to that church?" I'm here because God healed cancer. Not in me. But in 1974, they gave my mom 6 months to live. She lived 2005. 31 years was 6 months because I made a deal with God. I said, okay, you want me to preach? Heal my mama. Don't ever put something like that in front of God. He'll call you bluff. He healed my mama so good that when she died, they actually told us, all I can tell you is she's still cancer free. And I'm like, God's sovereign. I'm going to hurry. I know it's 11:45. But notice what else they saw. They saw the glory of God, His presence. The Bible said they heard the voice, and at the sounding of the voice, something strange happened that ought to happen in church every time we come to church. The pillows moved. You know what the pillows are? The pillows are what bears the weight of the building. You know, you have people get in houses sometime, they walk in and say, I want this wall took out. Well, sometimes that's not feasible. If that's what's called a barren wall, you take it out, your roof's going to collapse. Or if it's on the first floor, your second floor is going to sag because you got to have the barren wall to hold all that up. But notice this. If the voice of God spoke and the pillows moved, that meant the very people that are the backbone of a church should be moving at the sound of God and not sitting around waiting on somebody else to tell them that something ought to happen. Come on, church. Amen. Oh, it's getting quiet now. Isn't it? I could have left that alone. I know we could have waited for a couple of weeks, but I'm going to finish this sermon some other time. But the truth of the matter is, if God speaks, the people that are supposed to be the leaders of the church ought to be the first ones to move. We ought not sit around waiting on somebody to give us a signal or something like that. When God moves, we ought to move with God. We don't need to sit around here and wait to see if it's God. We got too many people talking about, oh, I'm not sure that's God. I believe it's about time we started trusting that we know God enough that when He starts to move, we hear His voice, and we know where to go, where He wants us to go. Come on, church. Amen. I believe it's time that when we're walking through the hall of a hospital and we pass somebody and God says, hey, you need to talk to that person, you ought to turn around and talk to them and not pass up an opportunity to change somebody's life. I think when you're going down the road and you get a voice of God that kind of speaks to you, it ought to move you to do what He tells you to do and quit sitting around saying, well, I'm not sure it's God. I know you'll do some weird stuff. You'll do some strange stuff, but at the same time, you'll make a difference in somebody's life. And it's time we get that kind of a revelation in our heart and in our life that lets us know I've got a God who can do what's necessary to turn somebody around. If you lose out with me, I'll forgive you. I'm walking down the street in the Bronx. I passed a bunch of guys sitting there, and I stopped and started talking to them. They started getting up, walking away, and I knew why they were walking away. They wanted some drink. They were alcoholics, and they were hanging around there in the Bronx. I was Brother Andre Jacques. He's a Haitian pastor, passed away a few weeks ago. Great man of God. He run more people than a funeral home, and we can put in a beautiful building down here. Used in bombing rooms for Sunday school. And every time he'd fill his church up, he'd get one of his associate pastors to go down the road and help him build a church. He had 40 churches on his district at one time. He said, yeah, you know how you get that big a district? I said, how? He said, you start all the churches. And I looked at him, I said, Brother Jacques, he said, go ahead, son. You just do what you feel led to do. I walked in the liquor store and bought a bottle of wine. See, some of you are like, oh, preacher. I walked back down there and I sat down and I opened the top and all of a sudden them guys come over where I was. I had a captive audience. I handed one of them the bottle and I said, no, not really. They passed it around. I talked to them about God. I know some of you say, well, that's a waste of time. You might think so. But I left there with four of them and went them eight blocks back down to that church. And we walked in that sanctuary. When I got back, Brother Jacques and about five or six of his ladies was waiting on us and two of his men. And they hit them altars and went to praying. And when I left Bronx, they were members of Brother Jacques' church. And they were talking about working that street and winning people off that street. Now, I never drank any of the wine, but I gave it to them and I used it for a purpose. I kept them there till I could get four of them to listen to what I had to say. And I know you say, that's unorthodox. It might be, but God told me to talk to those men. He didn't tell me how to do it. He just said, talk to them, and I got them off the street. And some of us need to realize we got a God that loves folks. If we can just get them to listen, he can change their life. He's a sovereign God. We need a revelation of the God we really serve, and let him fall in our heart and our life and change us. Stand with me all over the house. See, one of the problems Isaiah had, he had something between him and God that God needed to get out of the way so they could communicate. And when he had the revelation of God, the first thing out of his mouth was, I'm not where I need to be. Oh, I've been in church all my life. I'm a prophet. There's things in my life that would keep me from being who I need to be. He said, God, I'm a man of unclean lips living among people that are in mess. They're of unclean themselves. Yeah, I know some of you are going to sit here and you're going to come to that church and say, preacher, I talk to God every day. But does he listen? We like Isaiah 59. The hand of the Lord is not short, neither is ears heavy, that he cannot hear our prayer. But have you ever noticed that second verse that jumps out of the page and just talks to you greatly? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You have sin hid, and because of that sin, he has hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Until Isaiah got Isaiah where he needed to be, God couldn't use him. And it wasn't a matter of what preacher you listened to or what book you subscribed to. It's this book. I know the Pope said this is just a book, but I don't believe much the Pope says anyway. This is the Bible, the infallible Word of God. And it's really sad that a leader of the church world would actually walk up and say, it's just a book, these are people. This is more than a book. This is what God speaks to us with. And I know he may be Pope, but I wouldn't want one of his shoes for his socks when he gets up to the gate. I ain't say make nobody mad. He shouldn't have got out and put it in national television and went all over the world with it. So what, how many people are going to listen to him and throw this book away? It's not just a book. It's the Word of God. Of all the books in this world you can find to read, this is the only one that's going to be there when you stand in judgment. Somebody said, well, sin doesn't really matter. That's not what that book just said. It said because of your unconfessed sin, God doesn't hear you. So when you pray about your finances, your voice is falling on deaf ears. You know why? God doesn't worry about you. You got financial needs right now if you're not where you need to be with him. He's worried about the relationship that's broken that needs to be put back together. He's worried about the problems in your heart that are keeping you from being who you ought to be. I believe there are people under the sound of my voice this morning that you have been trying to talk to God about things in your life, and it's like you're running into a brick wall. But that brick wall's in your heart. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and the seraphim took a tongue
grabbed a coal from the altar of God, placed it on his lips, and immediately God spoke to him and said, I need somebody to go, and he said, send me. Well, I've been a prophet for 18 years, but I'm ready to be a prophet now. I'm ready to do something now because I've had a revelation and an encounter with you. I believe there are people under the sound of my voice right now that this altar is open to you because there are things in your life you need to lay before God and say, God, I need to get them out of the way because I need a fresh revelation of you. I need a fresh encounter with you. I need to know you. You're more than just the Savior of the world. You're more than just the King of the world. You're more than the man that died 2,000 years ago. I want you to be my Savior. My Lord. I want you to be my God. And for that to happen, you've got to have that encounter with him. Father, I thank you today for your word. God, I commend this congregation into your hand. Every heart, every life, every soul. God, touch us this morning. Reach into someone's heart right now. Let them realize the need to release themselves of the bondage. It's taking away their joy and their peace. Let them understand they no longer have to walk at a far distance, but they can come into the very realm of your presence and change lives. But it's got to start with them. In Jesus' name.